Well, good morning, Christ Church. Go ahead and have a seat. Happy Sunday. It's so great to be with you. My name is Tina. If we have not met yet, I would love to meet you after service. We're just so thankful that for whatever reason that you are here at Christ Church and your story is so important. And I would love to hear more about it. So I'll be under the welcome tent. Don't leave me hanging there all alone. Come say hi to me. I'd love to meet you. And we have some really great things happening at Christ Church. Our Connect class starts today after the second service. We want to do life together, and we want to invite you to this class to get to know more of who we are as a church, who we believe God is, and who God says that you are. So come join us after the second service. You don't have to sign up. You can just pop in, get to meet some really cool people. And then fall is here. Are we ready for the fall season? Man in the back, he's ready. Pumpkin spice, all the great things. We are having Fall Fest. It's going to be Sunday, October 6th. It's going to be a great time. We've got a food truck coming, a fun pumpkin ride for the kids. And again, an opportunity to hang out together and enjoy the fall season. And then Sunday, October 27th, we are having Trunk or Treat. This is a good one, and I need your help because I have a high goal, okay? High standards here, and I want to get 30 trunk hosts. That means I need your help. Would you sign up to be a trunk host? Would you decorate your trunk? The kids are going to get all dressed up. Can we make this day fun for them? We have a sign up in the back if you're interested. And again, these are just great opportunities to invite people to church. So we'd love to have you do that. And lastly, this is a big one. We are starting our Thursday services October 3rd at 6:30 p.m. I feel like these are a little forced, but I'm going to take them today. Thank you. But really, we are outgrowing this facility, which is such an amazing, amazing thing. If you've come to West Campus, you'll see that our parking lot is full. Our kids' rooms are full, and this is because great things are happening, and God is blessing this building. So we are having Thursday services to make some space, to make some room. We want these rooms packed. We want more people to be here until we build our new facility. And if we could just pop up that picture, I know we have it. This is our future, Christ Church. Would you consider making Thursday your home service? Would you consider, if you have the time, would you consider serving once a month at our Thursday services? You can help in our kids' room. Any tech people out there, help. It's not good. I'm saying for me, not tech savvy. You have a gift, okay? And we need you. But really, we want to invite you to our Thursday services. We have a flyer in the back. Be sure to grab one and pray about it. If God's put it on your heart to be all in, would you consider serving, giving, and just showing up and being on this adventure of faith with us? And today is a very special day because we have Joe Von Anderson here. That's some love right there. Johan is one of the campus pastors at our old Brooklyn campus. We're so thankful for him. He used to be here on staff at West. We've missed you. We're so thankful for the man that you are, where God has called you. So before he gets up here, make sure to give him a lot of love. But before that, would you please stand and say hi to the people around you?
Good to see you guys. Good to see you. Well, good morning, Christ Church. Wow. Look at you. You look good and you smell good. Man, Man, I'm so happy to be here, so happy to see you guys. As Tina said, my name is Javon. For those who may not know who I am not Kevin Hart, just to give you a forewarning. So just relax up there. You know, when did Kevin Hart start working out? Shut up. No, you guys don't know, West Campus was where ministry started for me. Chet, your campus pastor, saw a gift that God had put in me, a gift that I didn't see. You know, sometimes God brings people in our lives to point out things we can't see yet. And Chet was one of those people. And can we give it up for our good, awesome pastor, great friend, Chet, for just being a faithful shepherd, a faithful leader. And he called me. I mean, he saw something in me. And man, West Campus, this is where it all began for me. I remember the days where it wasn't this packed. And like, God is doing a good thing and a great thing here at our church. And can we give it up for our staff and our volunteers? Tina and Jackie. Man, you guys have been doing an awesome job. Tony, I mean, just, God has just been blessing the roof off of this particular campus. And I'm excited for what God is doing now, but also I'm excited for what God is going to do in the future. That building, does that not excite y'all? Can you imagine? Listen, better parking. Can you imagine that? Just go there with me, right, Tina? Just go there with me, right? Let's go there with God. So I'm just excited. But will you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Dear Father, you are the great I am. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the great blesser. You are the great healer. Your hand is full of righteousness and good. Would you please bring truth and clarity into our lives today? And would you give us a reminder of who you are and who you always will be? Would you speak to each individual today in a way that they need to be spoken to? Father, I'm just a man, but you're God. I can only speak to a few. You can speak to all completely. And we all have needs today. So Lord, would you speak to our needs? Would you meet us in our needs? And would you deliver us to where we need to ultimately believe, which is your presence, to find your provision from your spirit. I love you, and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray, amen, amen, and amen. Well, hey, today we're going to be continuing in the sermon series. You guys have actually started over in Old Brooklyn. We're doing something a little bit different, but you guys have been in the sermon series going through the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, you guys remember we used to do the Bible drill? Remember we used to do the Bible drill? I don't want to scare the new people away, so we ain't going to do the Bible drill. I used to make you raise your Bible up. You remember those days, make you raise your Bible up. People think like, is this a cult? What's going on here? Why are they doing all this? But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians in the New Testament letter we're going to be walking through. But before we jump into some of those passages, you know, the one thing I don't know if you know about me is I'm a big movie buff. I love movies. I'm probably watching one or two new movies, probably a week, right? Literally one or two new movies, whether it's something that's, you know, with you know, these big time actors or actresses, or even just low budget movies. Doesn't matter. I'm watching something new. But probably one of my favorite styles or favorite genres of movies would be movies that are full of redemption stories. Right? Movies centered around redemption. You ever heard of redemption stories? Even not just in movies. I love a good old redemption story to begin with, right? A redemption story normally goes like this. You know, you got an individual or individuals. You got a specific person that they're doing well, and then something happens in their life. They fall from grace, as some people may say. They have a fall from grace, and they get themselves in a very desperate and hard moment in life, and they fall very, very hard, and they lose it all, right? They lose it all. But every good redemption story always has a hero. Did you ever notice that? Every good redemption story always has somebody that comes into the story. Right? That person will come into the story. It can be a family member. It can be a coach. It can be a coworker. It can be a pastor. It can be whoever. They come in and they speak life into the person that has fallen short. They speak life into the person that has fallen from where they were, and try to help them to get them to where they need to be. And then they climb back up. They climb back up. I love redemption story. And I'm sure you and I would agree with that. We love redemption story. I think the reason why we love a good old redemption story, because deep down inside, I believe all of us know we are in need for redemption. Now, go here with me. I think deep down inside, what we're realizing more and more, that we're not very good at fixing ourselves. Right? And what we need, see, here's the thing, because we're constantly lambasted and faced with our everyday flaws and brokenness. You know, the one thing that always comes up every day is how broken I am. Right? It's how sinful I am. It's how much I need a hero. It's how much I need a hero. And can I just give a 30,000 foot view on the book of Galatians? That Paul, the writer of this letter, is going to show us a hero that is better than ourselves. That the book of Galatians, and really throughout the whole New Testament, and really the scriptures, all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, speak of one hero. A hero that says, hey, it's not what you do for yourself, but rather what this hero does for you. And so today, what I want to do is I want to say that Christ, that the purpose of Christ in your life is to bring redemption. Because we all have something deep down inside we're dissatisfied with, am I right? We all got something that we're dissatisfied with about ourselves. We all got something that we say to ourselves, if this could just be different, if I could stop doing this, well, then my relationships would look a little bit different. If I could stop doing this, well, then I wouldn't be this person that's always trying to get control over everything and everybody. If I could. And we often, when it comes to our brokenness, when it comes to our sin, we often, for some reason, like to search deep within and try to find the answers within ourselves. And again, once again, we find out you and I do not have the answers because we're not very good heroes. But the Gospels point to a great hero in Jesus Christ. Points to a greater hero who gives redemption and helps you to live from a place of redemption. So let's go ahead and open up to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be landing at today. Now, we're not going to read the whole entire chapter, but we are going to read out, pull out some pretty interesting parts that speak to this idea of redemption. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 5 to start off. Remember, these are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, probably one of the first books that were written after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Probably one of them. I would argue say that it's James, the book of James. But Galatians, you could probably say, give a good argument, say it's one of the first books that we see. But Paul writes to this church, and there's a lot of problems going on with this church. Let me give a little backstory. One thing that I love about the New Testament is that one thing that we see is that there is no such thing as a perfect church. Some of us need to hear this today. Listen, we often look at the American church and we say, oh my God, the American church is so jacked up. Have you seen the stuff No, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to give a pass to some of the things that have been done in the name of Christ and how horrible and ugly those things are. But if you lived in Paul's time, you would be like, man, take me back to the 21st century, bro. Like, no, this for the birds. I ain't done. Nope, I'm not doing this. There is no such thing as a perfect church, right? There is no such thing. And Paul is writing to an imperfect church, but he wants to bring clarity into their lives so they can live out their faith and their walk with Christ and live from a place of redemption. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 in Galatians chapter 3. This is very strong language, by the way. So strap up your boots and put up your socks because this is about to go in real fast. Look at it. Look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. There you go. Let's go ahead and pray and go to Wolfie's, all right? You know, it's just, he's right off the bat. Paul is not happy with this church. If you were here week one, chat when he read early on, Paul is very, very heated, right? All right, and he doesn't try to gentle parent the church. Paul says, I need to speak to y'all directly. Oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? Ooh, Paul, relax over there. Paul really says, who has cast a spell on you? It was before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed as crucified. Verse 2, I would like to learn just this one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Or by hearing with faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? All right, Paul, relax, man. I mean, I get it. I made a mistake, but, you know, man. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? After starting or beginning in the Spirit, are you now finishing or being made complete in the flesh? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it is really for nothing, does God lavish his Spirit on you and work miracles among you because you practice the law or because you hear with faith? Now, let's take a step back. You probably just read that and been like, what did I just read? I have those moments at times when I read the Bible, I get it, but let's break this down real quick. Context is key. Paul is addressing two groups that are going on that are existing in the church at this time. Early on, when Christ came and Christ died and Christ rose, Acts chapter 2 tells us that the church is born. The church is born. Next you know, people are converting and coming to Christ. There were two groups of people. There were the Jews, right? Those are the people that are growing up in Judaism. Right? They're now called Jewish Christians. They're leaving Judaism and following Jesus. And then you had Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles are just nothing but non-Jews. You and I would be considered as Gentiles. We're non-Jewish. We didn't grow up in Judaism. But there was a problem. The Jewish Christians, they were trying to teach the Gentile Christians, it's good that you believe in Jesus. I'm glad that you follow Jesus. I'm glad you believe in all these doctrinal truths. That's great. But you must also practice the law, right? So what was the law? The law, if you read your Old Testament, you know your Old Testament. This is what God's written word that he gave to Moses, that he gave to the Israelites of what it looks like to be in a relationship with them. The problem was, all the way from then, even to the time of the Galatians, they misused the law. They said, in order for me to be a Christian, I have to do this, right? In order for me to be saved, in order for me to be a follower of Jesus, I need to practice the law, right? I need to go to the festivities. I need to eat certain foods. I need to be circumcised. I'd have been like, you know what? About this Jesus thing, I don't know. Hold on. Bro, I'm in my 30s. I don't know about that right now, cuz. Hold on. Back that up. You imagine going up to somebody and be like, you follow Jesus? You'd be like, yeah, show me. No, hey. Relax. Hey. No. No. What are you talking about? Show you what? Jesus said you'll be known by the fruit, not by, no. Let me move on. Sorry, guys. But what were they doing? They were misusing the law. And sometimes in our Christian life, we can add things on that are unnecessary when it comes to faith, right? Because the purpose of the law was to do a few things. He actually goes through chapter 3 and talks about why the law came. Here's the purpose of the law. It was meant to do two things. Let's talk about the first thing. It was meant to highlight how broken we are, right? The law is perfect. It's God's law. It's God's command. It's the perfect law of God. You know, the thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt. We know all of those things, right? But the law is perfect. The problem is we are imperfect. We're unable to keep the law. Even if we do 1, 2, and if we slip at 3, James tells us, even if you slip at 1, you're a transgressor and you have failed at them all. Which means we need a perfect lawkeeper. Which means we need a perfect lawkeeper. In comes Jesus Christ, who says in Matthew chapter 5, I did not come to abolish the law, but to what? Say it again. Fulfill the law. Christ was perfect for you. In Christianity, there's no, I have to work my way to God. I have to be a certain way. I have to live a certain way. I have to do a certain amount of things just to get God to like me. No, friends, we trust in the perfect work of Christ Jesus. And then God turns to us and says, approved son and daughter, that's who you are. We trust in that work, which means this. What do we do with our brokenness? What do we do with our sin? What do we do with the places in our areas we wish were new? What do we do with the areas in our lives where we wish we were better? What do we do with the areas in our lives where we wish we were healthier? But see, again, we try to do two things. Either we try to fix ourselves, you know, read another self-help book. You know, how many self-help books you got on your desk right now? Probably way too many, right? You know, the self-help books that says, you gotta search your heart. You know, you gotta believe what's deep in your heart. You know what the Bible says? You need to guard your heart, okay? Because your heart is wicked. Your heart will tell you one thing, and then it'll tell you a whole different thing the next thing, right? 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 You know, follow your heart. Do what you think is right. Are you serious? If I did that, I wouldn't have a job here. If I did that, my wife would have left me a long time ago. Follow your heart. That's stupid. Right? Right? What are we meant to do with our brokenness? Just like the law tells us, it's meant to point directly to the one who can take on our brokenness and transform our brokenness. That's Jesus Christ. Because Paul says this. Paul actually later on, if you keep reading, we're not going to go there. He actually says the law came as a guardian to lead us to Christ. So the areas in your life that are broken, the areas in your life you don't like about yourself, the areas in your life that, man, you just hate, you're not meant to try to fix yourself. And you definitely are not meant to shame yourself. You know, we're really good at that. We're really good at shaming ourselves and saying, this is just how life is. I'm just a controlling person, right? I'm just an angry person. That's just how it is. If you knew my background, you would understand why I'm here today, right? We either try to change ourselves or we try to shame ourselves. But the gospel says God comes to you and changes you. That's the truth. That's the truth of our deepest sin and brokenness. Christianity isn't clean yourself up and then come to God. No, it's God in Christ Jesus coming to you, cleaning you up, and then bringing you to God. Right? That's the heart of Christianity. The heart of the Christian faith. Only God can change you. Only God can change you. And that's what Paul is alluding to in this letter, right? That's what Paul is alluding to when he writes this letter. Anybody ever look at old photos of themselves and say, did I really wear that? Seriously, take a moment. Anybody got Facebook? You ever heard those Facebook memories? You know, sometimes they are a blessing and sometimes they are a curse. You know, for those old timers who have Facebook, you know, it's the Facebook memory come up and says, 13 years ago, you did this. And it's like, no, 13 years ago, I wore that. Like, what? You ever looked at an old photo of yourself and been like, thank God I've changed? Right? You ever look at a photo and said, I went out in public looking like that? I thought that was a good idea, right? We're thankful for that change, right? And change is something that we often desire. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do we have a hard time changing, right? The question is, why do we have a hard time progressing in life? Because change is what we want, but it's often something we don't succeed in, right? Change is something that we want, but we have a hard time actually succeeding in it. And I believe this. I believe the reason why a lot of us have a hard time changing is because most of us, if not all of us, when it comes to our Christian walk, we're so focused on our behavior, but Christianity teaches us that God didn't save you to change your behavior. No, no, what we need is for God to change our desires, right? For instance, a lot of you, if not all of you, maybe some of you, maybe just speaking directly about myself because I have kids, there's just one thing I struggle with, and it's this thing called anger. I know you don't know anything about that, church. I know since Chet is your pastor, y'all have completed the anger thing, and y'all ain't got nothing to do with that, but let me speak from the people at Old Brooklyn and tell you how broken we are, okay? So I have this thing called an anger issue. I'll just say it, right? I have anger. At times where my anger gets a little bit too out of control, right? The one thing that I often do is I say, God, make me less angry, which is not a bad prayer, right? Maybe you've been there before, and all jokes aside, maybe that's your everyday prayer, right? But I think the better thing we need to do is not just ask God to make us less angry, but we would ask God something like, Lord, give me the desire to be less controlling. That's what we call desire, right? Right? Behavior is one thing. A desire is another thing, right? Right? God, give me the desire not to choose comfort, right? Give me the desire not to seek approval over your approval. Give me that desire today. And how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us that in verses 2, 3, and all the way to 5. Look what he says. He says, I would like to learn this one thing for you. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works? And what is Paul saying here? At this moment, when you become a believer, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives you the gift of faith, gives you the opportunity, or gives you the power to confess, to trust in Christ, to come to Christ. It is only by the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. And Paul says, since you have been given the Spirit to give you faith, he also says in verse 3, he said, it is now the Spirit who saved you, but also now the Spirit is going to be at work in you. Because Christ meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us how we are. Right? Yeah, Christ saves. Thank God. He redeems. But you got some cleaning up to do. Right? We got to clean the house. And that's where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. What is the Spirit meant to do? The Spirit is meant to mature you in faith. The Spirit is meant to mature us and to transform us so that Christ can be alive in us, but also Christ can flow through us as well too. That's the goal of the Spirit, right? That's what he wants to do. Now, let's talk about this last part. This last part's pretty cool. I got a short sermon for you today. You're welcome. I'm not like chat preaching 55 minutes and everything. You know, I say, hey, man, can you spare the people, bro? Like, stop, you know what I mean? There's only so much you can say. He told me to shut up, and then, you know, we haven't talked since last week. Anyway, let's keep going. Look what Paul says. Paul's trying to give you this, paint this picture that yes, Christ saves us. Christ is the only one, and the Spirit is the only one that can be at work in us to transform us, to become the people God has called us to be, to give us the power to live differently every single day. To give us the power to live differently. Salvation is more than Christ removing your sin and your debt. It's also removing the stains of your hearts as well, too. And then Paul transitions towards the end as he ends this chapter. I would actually say this is probably, verses 26 to 28, this is probably the most important portion of all of Galatians. Let's go ahead and read. He says this, chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, yes, the gospel Christ, he not only comes to give us new life, but he also has come to give us a new identity. He also has come to give us a new identity. My son, my four-year-old, some of you don't know, I have two kids, two little Steph Currys. I'm trying to raise them up to Steph Curry or Tiger Woods. It's either one, you know. Looking more like Tiger, they are short. So it's their mother's fault. She's watching. I love you, babe. Anyway, move on. My son, my four-year-old, he's been doing this weird thing lately. And for those with toddlers, I don't know if you've seen this before. He's been doing this thing lately where when he gets in trouble, he runs to me and he says, I'm a bad kid. When he does something that obviously, you know, he shouldn't be doing, you know, because toddlers tend to do that. You know, they tend to pull other kids' hair, and I don't know why they do that. They tend to kick shins, which I don't know why they do that. Right? Some of you are laughing with toddlers in the room, right? But he's been doing this thing where he begins to shame himself, and he's four. And when you watch that as a parent, it breaks your heart. And I want to paint this picture. I think it breaks God's heart whenever we put on an identity other than son and daughter. I believe it breaks the heart of God because there's a lot of lies we believe about ourselves. Isn't that right, friends? Right? If there's one thing we're haunted by is our past. I, for one, have one. I don't know what it's all about. I know what it's like to have a past. To have a past where you failed pretty hard, where you've disappointed others, where you've tried to justify your actions and it just made it worse and worse, right? We're all haunted by our past, right? But here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. The gospel dresses you in a better uniform. Belief in Christ Jesus gives you and I an identity that is worth living from. See, I believe a lot of our lives will look totally different if we learn to put on the right hat and the right uniform. I believe that a lot of our lives will look totally different, that our everyday relationships would be totally more fulfilled, that our everyday experience at work would look totally different if you and I, in faith through Christ Jesus, say to ourselves, this is what's true about me. This is, at the end of the day, this is who I am. Not what I do makes me who I am, but what Christ has done is what makes me who I am. And what has Christ has done? Christ has come to redeem, to transform, but also to make you a son and daughter in the eyes of God. So when you do fail, though others may have a conception about you now that is differently, the Father doesn't do that to you. That when you do go backwards, when you want to go forwards, though others may grow frustrated, and though there's a process of reconciling and all of that, the Father says, you have not left my eyes as a son and a daughter at all. And I will continuously treat you that way. I will continuously treat you as a son and a daughter because the world tells us, you got to discover your identity, right? You got to search for who you are. You got to find who you are, but faith in Christ tells you who you are and your identity. What you choose to believe about yourself, it shapes your perspective and your everyday priorities. Your identity shapes your perspective, how you view life, how you understand life, where you go for hope, where you go for peace, where you go for a clarity in your life. Your identity shapes your perspective and your priorities. Your identity in Christ, it informs you who you are, but it also informs you what you're not. It also tells you this is not true about you. I know your feelings and your emotions. God, we love our feelings and our emotions, don't we? We are often led by our emotions every day. We are emotional beings more than you think. And our emotions tell us one thing, but the gospel tells us a whole different thing. This is what's true about you. An identity in Christ looks like this. You are forgiven and redeemed. You are forgiven and redeemed. You are chosen, called, meaningful for the purpose of Christ in your life. You belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. You are his, and he is yours in your life. Here's the idea of the book of Galatians. Here's the idea Paul wants you to connect to most importantly. What you believe about yourself directs your life. It directs the way you respond. It directs the way you react. Right? It directs the way you think. And the one thing we need to do as we walk out of this room today, if there's anything you get out of today's sermon, and you walk out of this room, you walk out of here proud to say, I'm a son and a daughter of God. I belong to him. Yes, my life may be messy. I may be messy, but I'm clean before God. Yeah, I may not have this. I may not have that. But the one thing I do have is Christ and how I stand before him and who I am to him. That's what matters the most. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this great reality. I thank you for this great truth that we can all live from a place where we're not dominated by the lies we tell ourselves, but rather we are controlled and confronted with the truth of who we are, which is we are sons and daughters of yours. Now, Lord, I pray that as we walk out of this room today, that our number one instinct would be, God, you are the one who is at work in me. You are the one who can transform me and begin a good work in me and to bring it to completion. You are the one. So since you are the one who can do that, I will depend on you to do that more and more. And Father, I do pray that we have a clarity about ourselves that starts with you. I do pray that we have a clarity about ourselves that doesn't start with our brokenness. A clarity about ourselves that doesn't start with our past. A clarity about ourselves that doesn't start with our sin. But a clarity that starts on the cross. A cross type of clarity. A cross type of identity that says, this is true about you, and this is what's true about me. So give us more of that, Father. Help us to seek that and pursue that. We love you and we honor you. In Christ's wonderful name, amen.